We have begun this year with a series of messages dealing with prayer. We began when our missionaries to Southeast Asia came and we talked about the need to pray for missions. We have encouraged one another to pray for the government, for individuals who are without a saving knowledge of Christ. Last week we looked at Psalm 51 and a challenge to pray for personal renewal and revival in our churches. And this week we are turning our attention to praying for our nation and our world, that we would have a spiritual awakening. The difference between renewal, revival, and spiritual awakening is this. Renewal is a personal thing. It's what was reflected in David's Psalm 51 as he reflected upon his own sin and asked God to renew him. Revival is that which happens within the family of God. You can't have revival if you haven't been vived. If you haven't come to new life, you can't have that renewed. And revival and spiritual awakening is generally a widespread awakening from spiritual slumber, that people in mass are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And there have been, throughout American history, three great spiritual awakenings. Back in 1730 to 1740, there was a great awakening under the preaching of a guy named Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And at that time, there was this great call for a movement of God, that where a large numbers of individuals came to faith, where people flocked to the houses of God, and they submitted themselves to God's transforming power and pledged themselves to holiness and service as part of what spiritual awakening is. And so Jonathan Edwards in the 1730s and 1740s preached on these messages, which brought about a great spiritual awakening in what would become the United States. Edwards is the one who, by the way, preached that infamous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Each of the revival preachers or the spiritual awakening preachers had a common strain, and that is that hardly any of them claimed that there was an awakening because of them. As a matter of fact, throughout history, you read the writings of the great spiritual awakening preachers, and what you see is they all reflect back and say, it's not about me, it's about a group of people who gather around and are praying. And so Spurgeon, who was a great speaker, would take fellow pastors on a tour of his cathedral in England, and he would eventually say, would you like to see the power plant? And most of the young pastors thought, this is crazy, we're going to go see the boiler room. And what he did is he brought them into a room where there were dozens of men who were praying. In the revival that broke out in the 1880s in Wales, D.L. Moody actually was there and preached. And the first time, he was actually on vacation. And a pastor got sick, and they knew he was in town. They asked him if he would preach on a Sunday evening. And so he agreed begrudgingly to preach on this Sunday evening. And in his notes of that evening, he comes back and he says, what a waste of time. It was the most unresponsive group of people I've ever preached to. And I don't even want to preach again here, but I'm supposed to preach again tomorrow night. Well, one of the ladies who was at that service went home to her invalid sister, and she said, Moody is in town, and he's preaching at our church. And her invalid sister stayed up for 24 hours and prayed. And the next night, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit broke out in Wales. And they say that in a matter of 10 weeks, 100,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Moody says that the reason that happened is not because of his great preaching, but because of an invalid who was praying. And we don't even know if that invalid ever even got to hear Moody preach, because she was homebound. You see, spiritual awakening doesn't come because you have great preachers. It comes because we have prayed. So in the first great awakening, thousands of people were convicted of sin. They turned their life to Christ. In the second great awakening, which happened between 1780 and ran through the 1830s, featured the preaching of Charles Finney. The third great awakening occurred from about the time of the Civil War through into the early 1900s, and it featured the preaching of Moody and the songwriting of Ira Sankey, who wrote such classic hymns so loved by many in the church today, like A Shelter in the Time of Storm, or 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And how about Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. That comes out of the 1880s and 1890s. And we sing them today because they bring back this sense of spiritual awakening. Since that time, there have been numerous smaller, more regional spiritual awakenings. There have been there's been a movement of personal relationship with God, but not the type of spiritual awakening which has happened in those three great awakenings. You had the preaching of Billy Graham, who many people came down the aisle and waited for their bus. You know, come on down, your bus will wait for you. And people came to personal relationship with Christ, but there wasn't the type of impact in the nation that we saw in the first three great spiritual awakenings in the United States. But we haven't seen a spiritual awakening like we saw in the time of Moody, in the time of Finney, in the time of Edwards. It's been 130 years since the United States has had that kind of spiritual awakening. We have been praying for the last 5 or 6 weeks for numerous areas, for missions, for renewal in our hearts, for the faith of people that are presently without saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And today I want to challenge you that you will begin to pray for a new spiritual awakening in the United States of America and in our world. That you would come to a point of saying, it is not enough that we merely have a friend who comes to know Jesus Christ, but we want there to be a spiritual awakening throughout the land because we need such a spiritual awakening. It's interesting that the Bible actually only contains one example of the type of spiritual awakening which I believe our country needs at this time. It's found in the book of Jonah. It's a passage which you are relatively familiar with if you've been in church very long. It is found in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10 is what we're going to read today. But I'll set the pattern for what happens in Jonah. At the beginning of Jonah, we are told that God had smelled the sin of Nineveh. Their evil acts had come up before him, and they began to call out to him that something had to happen. And so you understand that God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And instead, Jonah decides he's going to go someplace else. Now, here's an interesting idea. If God tells you to do something, you should do it. Because what happened for Jonah is he decided he didn't want to do what God told him to do, and so God decided he'd convince him to want to do what he wanted him to do. You know, if God wants you to do something, it's best just to capitulate and do it right from the beginning. Unless you happen to like the inside of fish, in which case, you know, that's your problem, I guess. But Jonah doesn't want to preach. He ends up on the shore outside of Nineveh, looking somewhat more ragged for the wear. It's likely, having spent a bit of time in the belly of that big fish, that he had lost all his hair. He had probably been somewhat bleached, and so he comes in looking like a hairless ghost. And he preaches to Nineveh. And he preaches Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And then an amazing thing happens. It begins in verse 5. Jonah has warned them that God's going to destroy Nineveh. And then, verse 5 of chapter 3, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of God. Nineveh, a town of perhaps only 120,000, maybe as many as 600,000, some question about the numbering, whether it included everyone or just children. But 120,000 to 600,000 people in an area which is probably somewhat smaller than the Grand Valley. A town which was so evil and so dark, so filled with sin, that God rose up a prophet to speak out against it. That God rose up Jonah to say, I'm done with you. God says, I'm done with you. And then revival broke out. Spiritual awakening came. The people, as though waking from this spiritual slumber, turned to God. And out of this incredible event, you see three significant characteristics of spiritual awakening. And I'm going to suggest that as we look at these characteristics of spiritual awakening, we commit ourselves to pray that these characteristics might happen in the United States today. That we would recognize that if we're going to have spiritual awakening, it's going to have these types of things happening in our nation in order that our nation might experience Jesus. So first, I suggest that the first characteristic of spiritual awakening is brokenness, and therefore we need to pray for a brokenness in our nation. The king basically communicated this when he says, I want the whole city covered in sackcloth. Now, this actually starts in verse 5, where Jonah has preached, and in verse 4 he says 40 days is what you've got. And so interestingly, in 40 days, within that 40-day period, the people are responding to God, and they're fasting, and they're placing themselves in ashes and wearing sackcloth. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. I have no idea what sackcloth is. I've never worn it. I don't think I have any in my house. But that's not the point, is it? What is being communicated by the people of Nineveh when they wear sackcloth and ashes? What is being communicated is we are broken. It is throughout the Old Testament, it is a symbol of humility, of humbling yourself, to show that you're broken, to show that you're desperate, to show that you recognize that what you need now is a mighty act of God. Imagine putting a bunch of restaurants in Grand Junction in jeopardy of closing because we all are so broken we refuse to eat. Not that I have anything against the restaurant owners. But some of us have experienced that sense of brokenness, that sense of pain, where for a time period, no food will satisfy. We just can't imagine sitting down at a feast. All we can imagine is crying out to God. What our nation needs is a sense of brokenness, a sense that without God's help, we are destined for a train wreck. This prophet, this ghost of a prophet, the hairless white guy, really white guy, he speaks of an imminent disaster and the people are broken. He said, whoa, it's like someone whacked him upside the head with a 2x4. And he said, man, we're in trouble. For those of you that have chosen to read through the Bible again this year, You've come to Exodus. By this time, you ought to be, wading through the plagues of Egypt, where Moses comes into Pharaoh and says, God says, "Let my people go." How many times that's repeated in those few short chapters? Let my people go, and if you don't, we'll turn the water into blood. Let my people go, and the water turns into blood, and they don't let the people go. And how many times you see the Pharaoh almost come to brokenness? Oh, there's lots of gnats. Okay, we'll let you go. No, the gnats are gone now. And even when the Pharaoh says, get out of here, go, they're not really broken. Which is why ultimately God brings judgment upon Egypt. I believe that God wants our nation to come to a point of brokenness. I believe that's why he has sent us numerous events. It's almost as God is inviting us. Please be broken. Please recognize that I want to speak to you as a nation. Events like 9/11 or the economic crisis of 2008 and just various activities along the way where God says, I invite you to recognize that you need me. In order for there to be spiritual awakening, we have to have a sense of brokenness. The problem, of course, is that many of us don't really want to pray for brokenness of the nation. How much more brokenness do you want there to be in our economy? You already wiped out a whole bunch of your retirement savings in the last 7 or 8 years. How much more brokenness do you want there to be? How many more jets do you want to have fly into some buildings in order for us to be broken? Because some of us have family members or know of people who were directly impacted by 9/11. Do we really want there to be a complete drought in California? Wait, that's already happening, isn't it? And we won't get as many strawberries. We'll have to import them from Mexico if we don't use up all the water in the Colorado River before then. How much brokenness do we want in the country when we recognize that in order for the country to be broken, we are going to have to pay a price? The question we have to ask is, are we willing to pay a price in order that our nation and our world might be impacted by a fourth great awakening? Because one of the great characteristics of a great spiritual awakening is a sense of brokenness. And so I admonish you, pray for a brokenness in our nation, a brokenness in our world, and a recognition that we need the power of God. The second characteristic of a great awakening is a sense of urgency. It's verse 8 that we're looking at primarily. The king of Nineveh says, I want you to put on sackcloth. I want you to call urgently on God. Some of your translations are going to say call mightily or call earnestly. The concept here is that we recognize that there is a sense of emergency and an intensity of our prayers that is lasting over a time period. That it's not enough for us to come together and pray after an event like 9/11 until we can get our bombs ready and then we go bomb somebody. But rather what we need to do is have a prolonged sense of urgency that it is not enough to simply call one prayer meeting. We must do it consistently. We must come to our knees. There's a sense of urgency. And if we're going to pray for spiritual renewal and spiritual awakening, we're going to have to pray long, hard, intense, and unyielding prayers in the depths of our hearts. Perhaps we're going to have to change our attire, that sense of humility and kneeling before God. It's not enough for me to put on my Sunday best on Sundays, but to open my heart to God and ask that God change our world. If we want spiritual awakening in our land, we have to pray for brokenness, we have to pray for a sense of urgency, and finally we have to pray for a sense of holiness. The king of Nineveh says, put on sackcloth, pray urgently, and give up your evil ways. Wouldn't it be awesome if there was a national prayer meeting? Not a national day of prayer. Not a national day of prayer where we argue about what you can say. Can you talk to Jesus? Who's going to be there? But rather a national sense of urgency to pray to the Almighty God. And we begin to recognize that we need to change our ways. That we would have a sense of holiness. The king of Nineveh says, stop our sin. Let us change, because it's only as we are willing to change that God will relent from the judgment which he is going to bring upon our city. We need a spiritual awakening in the United States and in our world because sin is running rampant. And we need to be willing to pray for holiness in our nation. We need to pray for holiness in ourselves. And that holiness in turn impacting the people around us, and in turn impacting our community, impacting our state, impacting our nation, and impacting our world. A sense of holiness that we are willing to pray against the sins which so easily beset us. Sins like gossip and dissension and anger and bitterness. Sins like lust, not honoring your father and your mother, and coveting your neighbor's wife. Jealousy. Oh, we could get into the big sins, the sins that everybody wants to put on the front pages, but you know what? The problem is, if I mention those, that's all you're going to remember. Yes, we ought to preach against adultery and abortion and homosexuality. It's easy to do that, by the way. It's easy to preach against the sins we're unlikely to commit. Let's pray for holiness in our own lives. A holiness which doesn't allow us to cheat at football. A holiness which doesn't allow us to be gossips and to have bitterness and be dissentious. A holiness which causes us to be significantly different than society around us and causes society to say, I want to be like those people because they're like Jesus. I pray that we might have spiritual awakening in our land. In order for that to happen, we're going to have a brokenness. A brokenness which says, we have sinned. We're going to have a sense of urgency, an urgency that says, if things don't change now, they're never going to change, and it's just going to continue to get worse and worse until we implode upon ourselves. A sense of urgency which causes us as a people, not just the people of God, but people everywhere, to come to Him in prayer. It's interesting in Jonah, you know who the one believer is? Until you get to chapter 3, verse 5, the one believer is Jonah, the guy who's trying not to do what God wants him to do. And they had this great prayer meeting about a bunch of people who are not God's people. Until they turned to God in a great spiritual awakening. Oh, that we would have such a spiritual awakening in our nation, and that in turn would spread throughout the globe. That people would begin to come to God earnestly in prayer, and that they would turn to holiness, to give up our evil ways. As we pray, we commit ourselves in this year to pray. We pray for our government, for our missionaries. We pray for our own heart and for our 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw Mark to Jesus and make him ambassador of Christ. We must also pray that our nation, that our city, that our state experience a brokenness which draws them to urgently call upon God in order that there might be an outbreak of holiness and a desire to be people after God's own heart. I don't know where our nation is headed, but I know what happened in Nineveh. They had this great spiritual awakening. And 150 years later, Nineveh was destroyed. The last great spiritual awakening in our country was about 125 years ago. If we, the people of God, do not come before Him and ask with a passion that's unyielding, that God would break us, that God would give us as a nation an urgency and a turn to holiness, we may not have 25 more years. Our grandchildren may see the dissolving of a great nation unless God intervenes. Now, here's the thing. I'd love to be the preacher that sparks it all. I'd love to have, hey man, did you hear Pastor Steve? That sermon's online. You should hear that sermon. And next week, every chair in the building is filled with people wanting to hear what's happening and wanting to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. After 30 years in ministry, I figured out one thing. I'm not that kind of a preacher. I don't have it in me. But then neither did Spurgeon. And neither did Moody. I've read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I guarantee you, that message was not that wasn't going to keep you awake, except for the people in the background who are praying. Every movement of God, every spiritual awakening historically has come when people like you have committed themselves to praying for a movement of God. Let's pray. Bring us, Lord Jesus, another movement of God. Cause your Spirit to stir among our nation. Break us. Bring us a sense of urgency. Renew us in us a desire for holiness. Not so that we can gain credit, but so that people meet Jesus. To that end we pray. Amen.